Matthew chapter 5 this morning, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue our study and we journey through the book, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We'll begin there. We'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the first part of a series on Sermon on the Mount. And as we look, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you who, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this day, this time. I pray that as we come together that you'll continue to be lifted up, that you'll be honored and glorified, and that you'll draw us into your presence, unto your side, Lord. I pray that in doing so that our hearts will be touched in a very special way by the Spirit, by your Spirit. And I pray that our lives will be changed as we submit and surrender and allow you to deal with us in whatever way that you so desire to. That we'll leave this place rejoicing, strengthened in your spirit, knowing that, Lord, you're with us, that we have that eternal hope, and that we're ready to live accordingly this coming week. So thank you for this time, and may you just empower this service in a very special way, the remainder of it, in allowing your spirit to work through your word and your scripture. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon writes, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an arrow which proceeds from the ruler." Something's wrong about it, in other words. "Folly is said in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." In Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 through 7. What is Solomon saying? Solomon is telling us that one day, as he was looking out his window, seeing something very strange, travelers were traveling by. Some were walking and some were riding horses. Well, what was so strange about that? Solomon saw the situation, and the situation was reversed. In other words, those who should have been riding the horses were walking, and those who should have been walking were riding. What is he trying to say with this story, this illustration? He's trying to tell us that those who were supposed to be ruling were serving, and the ones who were supposed to serve were ruling. In other words, it was a topsy-turvy type of world that he was looking at. You see, the thing that Solomon described is still true today. We live in a topsy-turvy world to a degree. Now, what are you saying, preacher? What are you referring to? Well, just think of our bodies. Our bodies are magnificent creations. They're powerful machines. But they have strong appetites, don't they? And those appetites expect to be fed. And the sad thing is, in this topsy-turvy world, in too many cases, we see the body being the master and the spirit being the servant. In other words, God didn't create us for that to be. In this world, the appetites of the body seem to be the masters riding while the spirit drags along behind. Now, I'm not talking about just sensual appetites of the body. I'm talking about all kinds of appetites that deal with it. It could be money. It could be material things. It could be possessions. It could be fame. You see, God gave these things to us as servants. Instead, they have become our masters. Too often, people are walking instead of riding. We need to be living like kings, as Solomon says, riding instead of servants walking. But to do this, first of all, we first need to understand our purpose. And I want us to look at a few things with this. It says here, and when he had saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples and who came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed, blessed, blessed, blessed." And he describes who these blessed people are. You see, man was created with a purpose. That purpose was to have dominion over the creatures of the earth and the sea and everything else. And we need to understand that God created us to be kings and everything else to be our servants. One proof of that is that we have been created in the image of God. Said God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As creatures created in his image, we were created to have dominion. God's words to the first man and woman were, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth," in Genesis chapter 1. Have dominion. That means be in control, to rule, to be king over. Adam and Eve were not simply to be tenants in the Garden of Eden. They were to be rulers. Man's purpose is to rule the earth under God's divine leadership. Not apart from it. That's what got man in trouble in listening to the serpent, right? And so in turn, this is the case today. We are fallen creatures. The reason, because of Adam and Eve sinning, it began there. They disobeyed the king. They rebelled against God. So because of their rebellion, they no longer had dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing upon the earth. And yes, even themselves. When they deliberately disobeyed God, they got off the horse and started walking. They lost their crowns, and every child of theirs, that includes us, and it will include all of fallen humanity, depraved humanity, they lost their crowns also. We are now servants instead of kings or princes. Too many, this might sound hopeless, and it is, because they'll never see the light. But it doesn't have to be that way. You see, since everything is lost, many think, "Hey, man, we're just without hope. Let's just live for the day." And so many think that we're doomed to be servants the rest of our life. And we just live like animals. But there is hope. God the Father created us to be princes and kings, and God the Son redeemed us so that we could once again be the kings that He created us to be. Christ died, was buried, and raised to undo what Adam's sin accomplished, and much more, may I say. The dominion that was lost through Adam's disobedience was regained through Christ's obedience. That means that we can get back up on the horse and ride again. In Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that being Jesus Christ." Paul tells us that they who shall reign in life, the who, are those who have received God's free gift of grace and righteousness in Christ Jesus. So our purpose is to reign under God's sovereign rule. We're to show the world that there is a better way. And we are to have control over ourselves. There's to be self-control. And that can only come by, as we begin to talk about the different Beatitudes, and one is, you know, surrendering ourselves to the Lord, realizing this, acknowledging this, because He is the giver of life. And He is the one who empowers us to overcome all of this. So, we need to understand our purpose. We're not to walk around as defeated individuals. We're to walk around as victorious Christians in Christ who has regained that. Amen? And then second of all, understanding our purpose will help us understand this message that Christ has given us, the Beatitudes here especially, on how to live. And when He saw the multitude, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and opening His mouth, He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are." And then He went through the Beatitudes. You see, the last message of the Old Testament in Malachi 4:6 was, "And He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Adam disobeyed God, and mankind was plunged into depravity and death. And one can read the generations of old, and time after time be reminded of the failure that is there through depravity. I mean, these are the leaders of old. Abraham, he lied about his wife, didn't he? Isaac, he did the same, followed the same pursuit. He lied. Jacob, he was a schemer. Moses was a murderer. David, an adulterer and a murderer. And on and on and on. These were the spiritual leaders of Israel. No wonder the Old Testament ends with the warning, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The Jewish people were left with these words of warning. Warning of a curse. For 400 years of silence. What a relief when Matthew wrote his first gospel. Amen? When the words came about, where Malachi ended with a curse, Matthew begins with a hope in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has come to rule and reign, who has brought us victory. He has given us a series of blessings, the Beatitudes. The Old Testament law demonstrates man's need of salvation, and the New Testament message offers a Savior who gives a new way of life and hope for His people. Just look at what it clarifies. The Sermon on the Mount clarifies reasons for the curse and shows that man does not have the righteousness that can survive the scrutiny of God. The sermon does have hope, though. The new message offers blessing. It is not dependent upon self-effort or self-righteousness as the Pharisees were teaching. The new message offers blessing that comes only with a new nature that only God provides. Not man, not through some works, not through some being, not who, what name you might have. Matthew's response was to present Jesus as a long-awaited king. The coming kingdom is so central to the book that he inserts a sermon on the mount in the front of it. This is a king's manifesto, his statement of the kingdom's moral principles. Jesus begins to address them concerning the difference between his kingdom and the eras of current Jewish thinking. Now look at the audience. We're told that when he saw the multitude, he just wanted to kind of get away, but he got away for a purpose. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, which he knew that they would come. And it appears that Jesus is sitting down to speak to his own. Some commentators say that to avoid the crowds, he went up to the mountain where his disciples followed him. And the disciples mentioned in verse 1 do not refer to all of the 12, because all of them had not been chosen yet, as we see later on Matthew 9:9. But this doesn't mean, or this does not mean multitudes either were there. It means, in general sense, that it was just a multitude following. It doesn't mean that either. However, it does mean that with this, as usual, the multitudes did come up, as we read later on in Matthew 7:28. You know, they did come up. But I believe that here it would appear that disciples followed him, those that up the mountain, those that had become close to him in his teaching and had surrendered to him at that time. The word disciple simply means pupil, one who learns from another. Matthew does tell us that his disciples came to him. And the word his is very important. It's possessive, meaning those who were his disciple, not out of curiosity, not just the curiosity seekers, the larger crowd. That means that not everyone who followed Jesus because of his healing or because of some curiosity about his teaching could be said to be his disciples. I believe that here it seems the disciples mentioned are those who have responded to his message for that salvation. They now need to grow in the knowledge of the new life. And look at this authority. Jesus sits down to give his message. A rabbi commonly sat down when he taught. This gave off the impression of having authority and being official. Example today would be when the Catholic Pope gives an official pronouncement. He speaks what? From his chair, it says. When Jesus sat down to speak, but this one, Jesus has the real authority. Amen? He delivered the Sermon on the Mount from his chair, sort of speaking. Speaking with absolute authority as sovereign king. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, it says, saying, the way that Matthew states this is very important because it introduces, is stated in a way that introduces a message that was very important. In other words, it was of utmost importance that was delivered with utmost concern. And the message of Jesus was concerning the difference between the kingdom and the current Jewish thinking. The message, the Sermon on the Mount, was what talked about kingdom living, what it looked like, which leads to the last. Understanding Christ's message reveals our dynamics for kingdom living. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. One thing I want to emphasize here is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that these will reign with him in death or reign in future kingdom. I don't believe it's talking about either one of these. It may involve this, but I don't think it's primary teaching here. This is very important because Jesus is talking about living like a king, right here and now. God the Father created us to be kings. God the Son redeemed us so that we could live like kings. And God the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can consistently live that way. So in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord establishes standards of living counter to everything the world practices and holds dear. And this is a new approach to living. What kind of a kingdom do we share as we yield to Christ today? Well, I do not believe this sermon is to be applied to unsaved nations. The purpose of the sermon is not evangelism, although it could be used to give light to the seeking sinner. The sermon was given to explain to the disciples the kind of kingdom Jesus wants to build in the lives of His true followers. During the time of Christ, there were different groups who claimed to have answer to Israel's problem. The Pharisees, they taught the nations needed to return to the traditions of their fathers in order to experience the freedom and blessing. Sadducees were more contemporary in their approach. They thought you needed to update your religion. You need to accept more things and therefore become more liberal in the way you thought and did things. The Essenes, they taught that salvation came by separation. They believed in separating themselves totally in the world. Their method involved in establishing little communities where they could remain outside the life of the nation. And then the Zealots were the revolutionary group that sought to overthrow Rome by force or by revolt. Isn't it interesting that today we still have these groups? They may be called something else, but they are still here. Their basic aims are still the same. So Jesus says in Matthew 20, "For I say to you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." What was wrong with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, one thing is that they thought holiness was only an outward or matter of outward actions, and they ignored the inward attitudes of the heart. In other words, their righteousness was external. In the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches that the importance is with the heart. True righteousness is a matter of the heart. Someone has said that the Beatitudes describe the attitudes that ought to be in the believer's life. Another one says, "What good are tithing, fasting, and outward obedience to rules and regulations if the heart is proud, critical, and condemning?" The book of Samuel states it this way, "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And Proverbs tells us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So Jesus talks about righteousness being a matter of the heart. When he takes some of the traditions of the elders and shows how inadequate they really are. "Thou shalt not kill," he says, doesn't involve just, the physical violence, but the heart. Hatred in the heart is the equivalent of murder, he says. Or, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," involves more than physical immoral acts. It involves the cultivated desire in the heart. Jesus broke away for the outward tradition, or from the outward condition, that covered God's law and penetrated to the heart of the law, explaining its deeper meaning. Jesus gave the disciples and the audience a description of true righteousness in contrast to false righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. So the dynamics for the kingdom living is given in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are to manifest that kind of character if we're going to get back on our horse and ride. To do this, one must have Christ as their Savior. And they must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. It's not outward acts that can be accomplished. The Holy Spirit may, may be a very important part and is in your life if you're going to live this way. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Beatitudes are God's description of Christian character, the kind of character that leads to right conduct. The Beatitudes tell us how to enter the kingdom, enlarge the kingdom, and enjoy the kingdom. Are you ready to get back on your horses and ride? This is what he's talking about. We should show a world that we're riding, we're not walking. We're not controlled by the things of this world and the people of this world and circumstances of this world and the passions of the flesh. We are to be controlled by Christ. And we show that by living a different kind of life. A life that is contrary to the world and its thinking and its whole ambition. A life that shows the kingdom in true perspective. Let's bow our heads and pray.